In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm thinking of three Marys today. We celebrate the Laudations of the Theotokos this weekend. Now, so we're having the liturgy for her. We could have done her Laudations last night, but there's only so much you can do with the mission. I really wanted you to hear the life of St. Mary of Egypt. So I wanted to read that life and some of the great canon. We had to make that choice, but we would have, like in a parish situation, we would have had the great canon on Wednesday with the life of St. Mary, and then last night in my parish, we sang the great supplicatory canon to the Theotokos, and along with her Akathist, the original Akathist by St. Romanos the Melodious. It's in any general prayer book. And then, of course, the liturgy. So the liturgy is the same. We are both serving liturgy, both here and in McKinney. And I'm thinking of another Mary, Mary of Egypt, of course, and another Mary, Mary, the sister of Martha, because she appears in the Gospel for the Theotokos, the typical Gospel that we read for the Theotokos. I want to talk about that Gospel a little bit and really about what's important in life. I really believe firmly that if we had firm faith in God, if we just want to follow the commandments, nothing would trouble us. Can you imagine not being troubled by anything, huh? What an amazing thing. I'm not talking about that things wouldn't be difficult or that you wouldn't get tired or that sort of thing. But there wouldn't be that sort of existential pain in you from stuff. Either your sins or the sins of others or situations. But that you would just have faith in God for everything. What an amazing thing. The saints were like that. I believe that these three Marys were like that. Certainly the Theotokos was like that. And certainly Mary of Egypt, at the end of her life, was absolutely like an angel. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him. So the most important thing in their lives, those three Marys, was our Lord. What's most important to us? We talk about what's most important sometimes, but do we really live like it's the most important thing? I don't really think so. I think that all of my troubles in life, everything, is because I don't focus on God with great love and adoration. I've learned when I first became a priest, very long ago now, I mean, I'm in my 30th year, and when I first became a priest, I was aware of how hard it was going to be. I just knew. But even though I knew, I didn't know. And it's really hard to see bad things happen. As a priest, you see good things, and you see bad things. I guess that's the way life is, isn't it? You see good things, and you see bad things. Hard things, easy things. Things that make you very joyful, things that make you very sad. Things that you can fix, things that you can't fix. Things that you know you need to pray for very much, and you're not praying enough for those things. And at least that was my result, that I was overcome by so many things, so many difficult things. And so I really struggled in the first few years with sort of a functional depression because things were hard and heavy. And I learned to pray. I still don't know how to pray. Sort of like saying that a two-year-old has learned to talk. That's how I pray, I think. Saying a few words. But I've learned that the only thing that really matters is God. And whenever I'm not thinking only about God, well, things are not going so well, every single time. And to the extent that I think about God, to the extent that I have Him in my heart, then things go well. Now, I don't think ever God is in my heart like He is in the heart of Mary of Egypt, or the Theotokos, or Mary of Martha, or Martha, any of those. Not at all. But I'm trying, and you're trying too. So let's listen to this Gospel that is specifically for the Theotokos. It's a composite gospel. Okay? It's taking two events that did not occur at the same time and kind of melding them together. And we're not trying to pull a fast one or anything and say that something ahistorical happened, but there's a point being made. So the first part of this gospel is where Jesus goes into a certain village. We know that that village is Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha met him.
And she had a sister Mary, and of course a brother Lazarus, who later would die and then be resurrected. And they were very good friends with Jesus. Bethany was very close to Jerusalem. So whenever Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would lodge in Bethany with them, eat dinner with them, spend time with them. So they were good friends. So Martha meets him, and she's busy with serving and, you know, making the dinner and all those things. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus as he's teaching. So then Mary's upset about this. Or excuse me, Martha's upset about this. And says, "Lord, better to serve with me because I'm very busy. You've left me to serve alone." And Jesus rebukes her really in a very gentle way, very gentle way. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but I tell you, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, that is a description of really the Theotokos. This is a different Mary now. Mary of Martha and Mary the Theotokos are different people, but here they're being conflated together. And this Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, has chosen that good part, to be at the feet of Jesus, to follow his words and his teaching. Now, it's not that Martha didn't choose the good part either. So we shouldn't ever judge Martha. We have to be Mary and Martha in our life. I'll tell you, as a priest, the vast majority of things I do other than prayer, which is critically paramount, both in church and at home. Other than that, there's just a lot of stuff that doesn't look all that spiritual necessarily. You know, driving here, driving there, dealing with somebody's difficulty here, making sure somebody gets some money for medical care there, etc., etc. It's just a ton of work, a ton of details. And we have to do the details because they're necessary. But at the core of those details is to choose the good part. And the good part is to follow the commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, to submit ourselves to him. And that's a continual process of submission. You can't just say, "Well, I love God." And if you just say, "I love God," and stop, well, then you're a liar. We don't. We love God by learning to love him, by having a process of taming ourselves, sort of like the wild ass that Jesus walked, was brought into Jerusalem. That's next week. It was an untamed cult. We're like that untamed cult. We need seasoning and we need taming. And we're wild. We think wrong thoughts and we do wrong things and we have wrong priorities. But we also have some core of belief in us. And it just has to expand. It has to be bigger. It has to be bigger by your efforts. That's why I'm sort of infamous in my parish that if I ask a question and you're not paying attention, not that you guys would ever not pay attention, you know, if I'm teaching or something, but if somebody's not paying attention and I ask a question, all they need to do is answer one of two ways and they have a 98% chance of being right. They either say love or prostrations. And prostrations, I think, are so incredibly, critically important. We're giving our blood to God when we do prostrations. So if you don't do prostrations, you should start doing them. Start doing them for your loved ones. If you have any unloved ones, do it for them. Do it for situations that you know are difficult, that people that are hurting. I could do 500 actually, because of the people I know that are hurting. But I keep that number down a lot lower than that. So Jesus says that Mary has chosen that good part. And we conflate that now with Mary the Theotokos and Mary of Egypt. Chose the good part. And it will not be taken away from her. Everything else will be taken away. Eventually, our lands, our very lives will be taken away from them. Whether we lose them in martyrdom or just by the natural progression of as death marches on in our bodies. Whatever it is, everything gets taken away, except who you have become. That will not be taken away from you. And if you have become a child of God, made not just made in his image, but now according to his likeness, that won't be taken away. and the saints, the difference between the saints and us, is that they felt that reality just every moment, every breath. And we're aware of that reality. But we don't feel it as they do because we don't try hard enough. And we have passions and we have sins that get in the way and we have distractions and all the rest. That's why it's so critical to have a regular prayer roll. Prayer roll which includes prostrations, saying of the Psalter, saying of, let's say, prayers from the prayer book, like the morning and evening prayers. I've copied out a whole bunch of prayers from the scripture, basically taking things that St. Paul has said and made them into a prayer. Eventually, I'm going to make them into a booklet. They are in a booklet, but they're not well edited. But I would like to make them available to people because they're really pretty amazing. If you wonder how to pray for people, St. Paul shows us. Every epistle he shows us. You know, I'm praying for you that this and this and this and this and this would happen. So we have to have intense prayer. Intense prayer. If you pray 5 minutes, it's not enough. Pray 10 minutes is not enough. We need quantity. We need quality. A lot of prayer. A lot of prayer. So that we would choose that good part. So we force ourselves, by our will, to submit our will to God. Now, right after Jesus says that Mary has chosen that good part, the reading kind of moves to another time, completely unrelated to this, where Jesus was preaching and there was a crowd of people. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now, sometimes people who don't understand the Theotokos, don't understand how central she is to our salvation, will take this as sort of a proof text and will say, "Well, see, he said he contradicted the woman." Not if you know anything about figures of speech. It was a figure of speech. It was basically saying, yes, but even more important is that she heard the word of God and she kept it. So he was doubly praising her. One is, blessed is the womb that bore thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Yes, she's blessed for those reasons. But she's especially blessed because not only did she bear me, but she lived according to who I am. That's what the meaning of his response is. It's not a contradiction at all. It's just a figure of speech. We were just speaking at the table yesterday how in our language we are constantly saying things that are not really true or that we really don't mean. You know? Like, let me go get something for you. You're not asking permission. You're just going to go get it. But you're asking permission. But we're not really asking permission. If you look at your figures of speech, constantly we're saying things that are not literally true all the time. But we know what they mean, right? It's like that in any language. So here is something said that's not literally true. He's not saying, but really. He's saying, yes, and is what he's saying. And blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That is what makes us blessed. And we should struggle to hear the word of God and keep it. And it's an effort to do that. It takes constant effort to do that. We're bombarded with so much in this world. It's always been that way. But now we have means of bombarding ourselves electronically in our ears all the time. And in our pocket all the time. And there's so much that is so destructive to the human psyche, the human soul, because of technology. But even when there was not technology, people found ways to not think of God. We must find ways to think of God. So we must hear the word of God and we must keep it. To hear the word of God, you've got to read it or listen to it. And you must, and that includes, by the way, the word of God would include lives of the saints and all the rest. Anything that is about holiness, and you learn to keep it. So I said, I've mentioned now two Marys. Let's mention Mary of Egypt and her reading, which, you know, I'll preach on that tomorrow on Sunday. But, of course, there won't be liturgy here Sunday. So let's talk a little bit about her. So the reading for her is of about a prostitute that goes into Pharisee's house, Pharisee Simon, who was friendly with Jesus and wanted to have him to dinner. So he has him to dinner, and I'm sure he has some notable people there, etc. And this woman, who was a sinner, Now that's euphemism. She was a prostitute. She was a repentant prostitute. So now you see the connection to Mary, right? Because Mary was a repentant prostitute. And she comes in, and she has a vial of very, very expensive ointment that costs very much, like a year's labor. And she breaks open the vial, and she anoints his feet with it, and she washes his feet with her hair. That's an incredibly humbling event, because even slaves were not forced to put the sandals on their master's feet. That was considered to be too demeaning to have to do that. And here she washed his feet and wiped them with her hair. And, of course, Simon is and his friends, they're aghast that Jesus would allow a sinner to touch him. What an idea, huh? To allow a sinner to touch you. Well, if you're not going to allow sinners to touch you, I guess nobody can touch you. And you can't touch anybody either, because you're a sinner. But they didn't think about their sin. They thought about her sin, the sin that she had repented from. And he reads their minds, right? So then he starts talking about her. And he says this. He says, first of all, he says to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Oh, master, say on." You know, he's going to say something to Simon in his own house with all of his friends present. So he says, "There's a certain creditor. You have two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he forgave both of them. Which one would love him more?" So Simon says, "Well, I suppose it's the one that owed more, the one whom he forgave him most." And he says, "Simon, you've rightly judged." And then he says, he turns to the woman, and he says, "Simon, you see this woman?" Well, Simon probably barely saw the woman. He probably barely noticed her. He noted that she was a sinner. Other than that, she was probably not much of an entity to him, you know? He didn't move in those circles. Although these were a bunch of elite men, there might have been some men that had used her services, because powerful men generally do terrible things. And he said, "You see this woman? I entered into your house, and you didn't give me any water for my feet. She washed my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a kiss, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet from the time she's come in. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Those were all things that were done for an honored guest." He didn't do those things. So then he says to Simon, we have to parse this very carefully. It's kind of almost like a riddle and a call to action. He says, "Wherefore I say to thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Okay, that's simple enough. She loved much. Her sins are forgiven because she loves. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." What does this mean? So her sins are forgiven because she loved much. She cared only about the thing, one thing that is needful. Whatever her previous life was, however decrepit it was, like St. Mary's, I don't think any of us can claim to have been as crazy sinful as St. Mary was. 17 years of absolute debauchery. But none of us can claim to have just 1% of her repentance. So, it doesn't matter how many sins we have, it matters how much love we have. If we have love, we will repent of our sins. But if we don't have love, then it'll just kind of be a formal thing. "I did this, I did that, I'm sorry." How sorry are you? Well, if you're really sorry, you'll cleave only to God. So this is, the Lord is saying that the key is to love much, and God will forgive anybody who loves much their sins. "And but the one to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." If you love very little, you don't ask for forgiveness. You don't recognize your sins. I can't tell you the number of times people have come to me in confession and said, "I had a pretty good week. I can't think of anything." And I think to myself, "You had a good week? I've never had a good week. What are you talking about, a good week? Who's good? Only God is good. How did you have a good week? How can we dare say that to God? We had a good week. I'm good." We can't dare say that. And yet, the wonderful kind of contradiction is that even though we say that we're sinners and we should believe it, and we're terrible and wretched, were black compared to God, just like covered with coal dust. God sees our love and he magnifies our ability and he forgives us all of our sin. But he has to see the effort. He has to see the desire. And we have to cultivate that effort and desire. In my experience, everybody I've ever known has to cultivate that effort and desire. You have to do that. That's why I consider it tragic. I ask somebody, have you been reading the Bible? Oh, no. No, I don't have time for it. Do you realize that, saints? No. I've been meaning to buy that set that you told me about, but I haven't gotten around to it. You say your prayers. Well, sometimes, but sometimes I get up too late. Well, what do you do when you get up? Why don't you have time? Oh, what cause I have to take a shower? Well, don't take a shower then. Have your body be dirty, but not your soul. I mean, come on. Let's have some priorities here. Or get up earlier. What an idea, right? We have to really struggle to build our love for God. It's not a natural thing in the beginning. It's difficult. Just like these beautiful children, you know, when they're three, they're going to be... When one takes a toy from the other, it's going to be a little different than it is now, right? It's going to be a little different, right? And because that little monster comes out of children. And what do we do when they do that? We teach them, you should say you're sorry. You should share your toys, all those things. We need to enforce those things over and over again. And here we are, little children, and we should enforce over and over with ourselves that we should love God. And that we should care about the one thing needful and not all the other stuff that's happening. The things that I have to do tomorrow and the errands that I need to run on Tuesday and all that stuff, that'll all get done. But if your prayer doesn't get done, your day's a total waste. If you haven't loved your neighbor, you haven't forgiven your enemy, if you haven't prayed for your enemy, your day's a total waste. Doesn't matter what else you've done because you haven't done the one thing needful. And Mary, her life, we read her life last night, just amazing, just sparkling, effervescent life. A person who is so aware of her sinfulness and then goes out into the desert with basically no food and no water, nothing. And she lived in the desert for 47 years before a human being saw her. And of course, God protected her. But he protected her because of her great love. Now, if somebody says, well, you know, I'm holy, I can go out in the desert, or you're going to die. Because you don't go out in the desert because you're holy. You go out in the desert because you think you're not holy. And you don't do prostrations because you think, well, you know, I have a good prayer rule, and et cetera. No, you do prostrations because you die without it. I mean, you don't fast because, well, you know, I'm an Orthodox Christian, I understand fasting. Other people don't, but I do, and I understand what I should eat and what I should not eat, and I even read labels and stuff and all that stuff. Well, you don't fast for those reasons. You fast because without it, you're going to die. Because without fasting, you forget God. That's why we fast. I mean, there's rules of fasting, but we fast because if we don't fast, we're going to die. Because we forget God so easily. It's so easy to forget God. It's so easy to forget the one thing evil. That's why we do all these things. That's why there is this asceticism in our church. The asceticism of fasting and saying, having a prayer rule, doing prostrations, having long services, all the rest. It's all because without it, we become just flabby. And we become just deconditioned. And we forget God. But Mary the Theotokos didn't forget God, did she? She lived with always Christ in her heart, even a heart that was broken when he was put on the cross. And Mary of Egypt, every moment in the desert, even when she was fighting those terrible passions for 17 years, she never forgot God, and she never forgot her promise to the Theotokos. That's what kept her. She never forgot her promise. So even when there were thoughts swirling in her head and a desire for meat and fish, and as she said, delicately, embraces. She said, when all that stuff was happening in her head, and she couldn't turn off those thoughts, because it's very hard to turn off thoughts, you know? It's like trying to catch the wind. But she just would lay on the ground a day and a night, and then eventually there would be a peace come over her. because she didn't forget that one thing needful. Even though technically she was still sinning in the desert, because even having thoughts is a sin. Bad thoughts is a sin. But she was struggling against those thoughts. So that's what we must learn from her, what we must learn from the Theotokos, Mary, and Martha. And all of the saints. They cared about that one thing needful. And we don't care enough. So that's why I hope that all of you will eventually buy a Life of the Saints, either the prologue, which is a smaller set of books, two books. It's kind of expensive, but hey, you know, if you buy coffee, whatever, 20 times you'll pay for the prologue. So you buy that, or you buy this other set that I recommend from St. Sebastian Press, which I try to read every day. You read this and you compare yourself and you say, I'm not like that at all. I'm not like that. I should be like that. Why am I not like that? I'm not talking about the circumstances, like I'm not going out into the desert. I'm not saying that. Not everybody is cut out to go out to the desert. Not everybody will survive if they go to the desert. Even some saints wouldn't survive if they went to the desert. But to have that single-minded purpose, to only care about the one thing needful, that's what you and I must cultivate. We must do that. And if we do, then all these other troubles we have in life, they're still troubles, but they're not they're not troubles that are like residing in our heart. I think there's two kinds of troubles in this life. There's troubles where we see something outwardly, and we fret about it, and it really causes us anxiety, and might cause us loss of sleep, depression, all the rest. That's something that's residing in our heart. But if we have those troubles, but they're not in our heart, we're aware of they're difficult. We know we have to do certain things. We know some things are going to be hard. Absolutely, we have to do those things. But if it's not in your heart, but God is in your heart, then those troubles are secondary to the one thing needful. So always, our troubles should be secondary to the one thing needful. So maybe you can, as a project here, okay? As homework, you can do this. And I'll do this homework too. I try to do it every day. I can say that it's very strange as a priest to tell people to do things that I'm not always able to do myself. So that's sort of my definition of a priest is a sinner, helping other sinners not to sin. But I do try to do all the things that I talk about, and I'm more and more successful as I get older. Here's your homework. Make sure that you say your morning prayers. If you have to make coffee and you don't have time for morning prayers, don't have coffee. If you have to take a shower and you don't have time for morning prayers, don't take a shower. If your kid wakes up at X time and there's no time to pray because of that, get up earlier. If you can't get up earlier, go to bed earlier. Find a way to do the one thing needful and say your morning prayer. And I could say confessionally to you, morning prayer is pretty easy for me in general. I love them very much, and mine are usually kind of long because I have all these things that I like to do. Evening prayer is a lot harder. I'm tired, and sometimes if I allow myself to sit down, I'm out. It's terrible. But at least I've said morning prayers. So it's good to say both. So let's try this as homework, okay? Make sure that you say morning prayers. And morning prayers shouldn't be like, you know, Our Father, boom, I'm out the door. It should be, you should do something more substantial than that. And if you're not sure what to do, talk to me about it. And build up your energy, right? This is like lifting weights. You start with a lightweight, and eventually you can lift a heavyweight. If you start with a heavyweight, well, then you just hurt your back, right? So we have to start with a lightweight. But we must lift that weight every day. So try that. That's your homework. Make sure that you say your morning prayers and that you develop a rule. It should loosely be basically collecting yourself either in front of your icons or really anywhere. And be saying the Tristagion prayers, the Creed, 50th Psalm, and whatever else of the morning prayers that you're able to say, always commemorations for people. If you like to say the Psalter, I love to say the Psalter. If you have the spiritual Psalter of St. Ephrem the Syrian, which is unfortunately out of print, I say that every day. Whatever else you want to do. But make sure you say your morning prayers instead of taking your shower, or get up early enough to do both. May God bless you. May God help you.